Blog Talk Radio.
God has brought to you.
everyone, and welcome to your place. Tonight we're going to follow with the same type of show that we did last week on women in the Bible through a devotional series. This week you're going to hear about Hagar and Lot's wife. We hope you enjoy this and would love to hear your comments. We also started this show with another song from Blog Talk Mom's new album. If a 77-year-old great-grandmother can find time to reach out, then what is our excuse? As always, we open up the mics at the end of each show to hear from you. Now, let's have a listen.
Hagar. Her name, Egyptian, may mean fugitive or immigrant. Her character, a foreigner and slave, Hagar let pride overtake her when she became Abraham's wife. A lonely woman with few resources, she suffered harsh punishment for her mistake. She obeyed God's voice as soon as she heard it, and was given a promise that her son would become the father of a great nation. Her sorrow, that she was taken from her homeland to become a slave in a foreign land, where she was mistreated for many years. Her joy, to know that God cared, that he saw her suffering and heard her cry, and that he helped her when she needed him most. Key scriptures: Genesis 16, Genesis 21, verses 8 through 21. Galatians 4, verses 22 through 31. Monday, her story. An Egyptian slave and Sarah's bitter rival, Hagar still had one thing going for her that her mistress never enjoyed, a personal revelation of God, who lovingly intervened on her behalf, not once, but twice. It happened when she was alone and afraid, without a shekel to her name, but that's getting ahead of the story. You may remember that Abraham, whom we honor as the father of faith, showed little evidence of that faith when he and Sarah first entered Egypt to escape a famine in Canaan. Certain the Egyptians would kill him once they caught sight of his beautiful wife, he advised her to pose as his sister. Soon enough, Pharaoh added Sarah to his harem and rewarded Abraham with an abundance of camels, sheep, cattle, donkeys, and servants. But God punished Pharaoh for his unwitting error so effectively that, when he found out that Sarah was actually Abraham's wife, he ordered the two of them to leave Egypt with all their belongings. Possibly Hagar was part of the booty Abraham and Sarah took with them, a gift they later regretted. Still, of the three parties involved in the scheme to make Hagar a surrogate mother, she was perhaps the only innocent one, a slave with little power to resist. When Sarah told Abraham to sleep with her maid, she opened the door to spiritual catastrophe. As soon as Hagar discovered her pregnancy, she began lording it over her mistress, hardly a smart move for a young foreigner up against a woman entrenched in her husband's affections. In fact, Sarah made life so difficult for Hagar that she fled into the desert, a desperate move for a pregnant woman who was so far from home. She hadn't gotten far before she heard a voice calling, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Go back to your mistress and submit to her." But then, as if to sweeten the order, came a word of assurance. "You will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." Remarkably, Hagar didn't argue, but returned to Abraham and Sarah. Like a stream of water in the desert, God's word had penetrated the wilderness of her heart. Her bondage, her bitterness, her anxiety about the future, God had seen every bit of it. He knew about the child in her womb, naming him Ishmael, meaning God hears. In the years to come, whenever Hagar would hold her son close, watch him play, or worry about his future, she would remember that God was near, listening for the child's cry. Little wonder that she had responded to the voice in the desert by calling the Lord, the God who sees me. Some 16 years later, Hagar found herself once again in the wilderness, this time by force rather than by choice, in a crescendo of bitterness against her younger rival. Sarah had expelled Hagar and Ishmael from their home. Dying from thirst, Hagar placed her son under a bush and withdrew, unable to witness his agony. Her weeping was soon broken by an angel's voice. "Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." With that, the angel of the Lord opened Hagar's eyes so that she discovered a well of water nearby that would save her son's life. The last we see of Hagar, she is living in the desert of Paran in the Sinai Peninsula, busy securing a wife and therefore a future for Ishmael. God had made a way in the wilderness for a single woman and her son, without friends, family, or resources to help her. He had seen, he had heard, and he had indeed been faithful. Tuesday, her life and times. Slavery. Slavery was a common practice in ancient Near Eastern culture, so common that God's laws made provision for its safe and fair practice, but not for its destruction. Slaves were obtained in any of a number of ways. Captives from war became slaves, particularly virgin women. Numbers 31, verses 7 through 32. Men and women and their children went into slavery to pay debts. Leviticus 25:39. Slaves could be purchased, Leviticus 25:44, and sometimes slavery was even voluntary, as when a male slave who could have gone free remained in servitude in order to stay with a wife he loved, Exodus 21, verses 2 through 6. Hagar, an Egyptian, probably became a slave to Abraham and Sarah when they left Egypt, Genesis 12:20. Leaving her homeland behind, she made herself useful and proved herself trustworthy, thereby becoming Sarah's maidservant, a position of some importance in the household. Sarah must have had some confidence and perhaps even affection for Hagar to want her to be the surrogate mother of her son. Such practices were fairly common in that day. Infertile women urged their husbands to take their maidservants in order to gain a child and heir for the family. Female slaves were often made the concubines or wives of the master or one of his sons. Their children became the property and sometimes the heirs of their masters. As female slaves, they had no choice. They were alone, with no rights and no one to defend them. Many women today are in a position similar to Hagar's. They may not be actual slaves, but they are in positions of weakness with no one to defend them, no one except God, the same God who defended Hagar and heard the cries of her son in the desert, hears the cries of helpless women and their children today. When we are at our weakest, God is at his best, ready to step in and say to us, as he said to Hagar, "Do not be afraid." Genesis 21:17. Wednesday, her legacy in Scripture. Read Genesis 16, verses 1 through 16. Contemplate the following questions. 1. Sarah's proposition was a customary one of that day. When she asked Hagar to be a surrogate mother, what do you think Hagar's reactions might have been? 2. How do you respond to situations over which you have no control? How can God help you when you are in such a position? 3. Hagar ran away to a barren and sparsely populated area. Have you ever been that desperate? If so, what were the circumstances? 4. What impressions of God do you get from this story? Read Genesis 21, verses 8 through 21, and contemplate the following questions. 5. How is this incident like the previous one? How is it different? 6. Are you, or is someone in your group, in a desperate situation right now? Read Genesis 21:19 again. Might there be a well for sustenance if only you could see it? Pray alone or together, asking God to open your eyes just as He opened Hagar's and aided her in her desperation. Thursday, her promise. A thin young woman sits huddled in the front seat of her car. She covers her ears to block out the sound of her little son as he whimpers with cold in the back seat. Her husband abandoned her and the boy 2 months before. Left without resources, she was soon turned out of her apartment. The car is now their only home. It has long since seen its last drop of gasoline, and its worn interior provides little protection from the winter winds outside. This modern-day Hagar is no further from God's promises than was Hagar herself as she poured out her sorrow in the desert. God sees her heartache, just as He saw Hagar's. Though you may not be as desperate as Hagar or her modern counterpart, you may have experienced times in your life that made you fear for the future. Whether you are living in a wilderness of poverty or loneliness or sorrow, God's promises, love, and protection are just as available to you now as they were to Hagar. Promises in Scripture. Psalm 4:8 says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. Psalm 138, verse 7 says, Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. Friday, her legacy of prayer. Genesis 21, verses 17 through 18 says, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Reflect on Genesis 21, verses 8 through 21. Praise God, because He is an all-knowing Father who hears the cries of His children. Nothing that happens to us can ever escape His notice. Offer thanks that the Lord runs after the weak and the helpless to show them His mercy and His plan of blessing for their lives. Confess any pride, selfishness, or other sin that may have contributed to difficulties in your life. Ask God to open your eyes to the way He is protecting and providing for you and your children. Ask Him to help you live each day, not as a slave to the law, but as a child of grace. Lift your heart. Invite a couple of close friends to share a Middle Eastern feast with olives, figs, pita bread, nuts, hummus, tabbouleh, and your favorite drink. Pray a special grace, thanking God for providing so richly for you, even when you felt you were living through a desert season in your life. Share stories with each other about how God has provided, even when you weren't sure He was listening to your prayers. Hummus. In a food processor, blend 2 cups of cooked or canned chickpeas, drained, with 2/3 cup sesame paste, tahini, 3/4 cup lemon juice, salt and freshly ground pepper to taste, and 2 peeled garlic cloves. Stir in 1/4 cup finely chopped scallions. Makes about 3 cups. A great dip for bread, chips, or fresh vegetables. Tabbouleh. Step 1. Place 3/4 cup uncooked cracked wheat in a glass bowl and cover with cold water for 30 minutes, then drain completely. For a softer texture, cover with boiling water and let stand for 1 hour before draining. Step 2. Add 1.5 cups chopped fresh parsley, 3 medium tomatoes chopped, 5 green onions thinly sliced with tops, and 2 tablespoons chopped fresh or 2 teaspoons crushed dried mint leaves. Step 3. In a separate bowl, mix 1/4 cup olive oil, 1/4 cup lemon juice, 3/4 teaspoon salt, and 1/4 teaspoon pepper. Pour over cracked wheat mixture and toss. Step 4. Cover and refrigerate at least 1 hour. Serve with a garnish of mint leaf. Makes 6 servings, about 3/4 cup each. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes I feel abandoned, as though no one understands or cares about me. Please show me that you really are near and that you see and hear everything that happens. Refresh me with your presence even when I am walking through a desert experience, and help me in turn to comfort others when they feel hopeless and alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Lot's wife. Her character. She was a prosperous woman who may have been more attached to the good life than was good for her. Though there is no indication she participated in the sin of Sodom, her story implies she had learned to tolerate it and that her heart had become divided as a result. Her tragedy, that her heart's choice led to judgment rather than mercy, and that she ultimately refused God's attempts to save her. Key Scriptures. Genesis 18, verses 16 through 19. Genesis 29. Luke 17, verses 28 through 33. Monday, her story. Lot's wife had only hours to live, though she never suspected it. She must have gone about her business as usual, tidying the house, cooking and kibitzing with the neighbors, unaware of the tragedy about to overtake her. Years earlier, she had married Abraham's nephew, and the two had amassed a fortune in land and livestock. Eventually, they settled in Sodom, uncomfortably comfortable in a city so wicked that heaven itself dispatched angels to investigate the allegations against it. Lot, it so happened, was at the city gate at the very moment the angels arrived. Greeting the strangers, he quickly implored them to spend the night in his home, anxious about what might happen to them once night had fallen. Lot's wife must have welcomed the strangers warmly, too, for hospitality was a sacred trust in the ancient world. Then, just before bedtime, she would have heard the voices, at first a few muffled words, and then echoing laughter, and finally an ugly clamor as a noose of men tightened around the house. Rough voices shouted for her husband to open the door and surrender his guests to their pleasure. "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing," Lot screamed back. But the crowd was furious for its own way. Then he attempted an appalling bargain. "Look, I have 2 daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. But the men of Sodom would not be thwarted and rushed the door to force their way in. Suddenly the angels reached out, pulled Lot back into the house, and struck the men at the door blind. Then they turned to Lot, urging him, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place." But Lot's sons-in-law thought he was joking and refused to leave. At dawn, the angels again urged Lot to hurry, lest he and his wife and daughters perish with the rest of the city. Still, the family hesitated, until the angels finally grabbed their hands and dragged them out, urging, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." By the time Lot and his family reached the small city of Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and everything in Sodom was engulfed in burning sulfur. Men, women, children, and livestock were all obliterated, a terrible judgment for terrible sin. But the judgment was even worse than either Lot or his daughters first realized. Safe at last, they must have turned to each other in relief at their escape, and then turned again in shock, realizing one of their number was missing. They would have searched, hoping against hope, until they finally caught sight of the white salt pillar, silhouetted against the sky, a lonely monument in the shape of a woman turning around toward Sodom. If you have ever seen pictures of ancient Pompeii, destroyed by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in AD 79, where human shapes are preserved to this day by the lava that stopped them dead in their tracks, you might imagine the disaster that overtook Lot's wife. Why did she turn, despite the angel's clear warning? Was her heart still attached to everything she left behind in the city, a life of comfort, ease, and pleasure? Did she still have family trapped in the city? Or was she fascinated by the tragic spectacle taking place behind her, like a gawking motorist at the scene of a bloody accident? Perhaps all these things combined were a glue that caused her feet to slow, her head to turn, and her body to be overtaken by the punishment God had meant to spare her. By her own choice, her very last choice, she cast her lot with judgment rather than with mercy. Jesus urged his followers to remember Lot's wife. "It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house, with his goods inside, should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Luke 17, verses 30 through 33. Sobering words recalling a sobering story. Words meant to lead us away from the compelling illusions of wickedness and safe into the arms of mercy. Tuesday, Her Life and Times. Salt. Not much of a legacy, is it? Lot's wife is remembered less for who she was, wife, mother, daughter, sister, than for what she became, a pillar of salt. Just one irresistible but forbidden glance back at what was happening behind her, and she turned into salt. Salt, one of the world's most common and most used chemicals. Palestine, in fact, possessed rich salt depositories, which accounted for such place names as the Salt Sea, also known as the Dead Sea, the Valley of Salt, and the City of Salt. The Romans probably looked on Israel as a worthy conquest simply because of the salt available there. The Hebrews used salt to season food. Is tasteless food eaten without salt? Job 6:6. Hebrew women rubbed their newborn babies with salt or washed them in it. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt. Ezekiel 16:4. Salt was a required supplement to any Old Testament grain sacrifice. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Leviticus 2:13. The word salt is used several times in the New Testament, all of them symbolic. Jesus tells us to remember that as believers, we are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. Compare Mark 9:50. Luke 14:34. Our attitudes and actions can cleanse and season and purify our surroundings. When we respond graciously to someone who is ungracious, we season our world with salt. When we treat an irritable child with kindness, we season our homes with salt. When we comfort the hurting, console the lonely, encourage the discouraged, or calm the unsettled, we season our world with salt. As followers of Christ, we're salt shakers. We hope full ones, busy sprinkling our world with the salt that flavors life. Wednesday, her legacy in Scripture. Read Genesis 19, verses 1 through 26. Contemplate the following questions. 1. In ancient culture, when Lot opened his house to guests, he guaranteed not only their comfort, but their safety. The family's honor was at stake. What do you think were his wife's thoughts and feelings when he offered his daughters instead of his guests to the raiders? 2. Given what Sodom was like, why would Lot's wife hesitate leaving there? 3. Even though warned not to do so, she couldn't resist looking back. Why do you think she turned? 4. In Lot's wife, we can see ourselves looking back, regretting decisions made, mourning lost opportunities, yearning for ended relationships. Do you spend a lot of time looking back? If so, how does that affect the way you live in the present? 5. What does leaving the past behind mean for you right now? Thursday, her promise. Earlier, God had promised Abraham he would spare the city of Sodom if he could find only 10 righteous people in it, but not even 10 could be found. So God sent his angels to Sodom to rescue Lot and his family, Genesis 18, from the coming destruction. Hesitant to the last minute, the angels had to take Lot, his wife, and his two daughters by the hand and lead them out of the city. Did God know Abraham was thinking of Lot when he begged for the cities to be spared if 50, 45, 30, 20, only 10 righteous people could be found? Was God's mercy extended to Lot for love of Lot or for love of Abraham? We don't know. But we do know God's mercy was available for Lot and his family, and his mercy is available to you as well, even in the worst of times, the most difficult situations, the hardest of circumstances. He's there, stretching out his hand to lead you to safety. Promises in Scripture. Genesis 19:16 says, "The men grasped his hand, and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters, and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them." Deuteronomy 13:17 says, "He will show you mercy and have compassion on you." Psalm 25:6 says, "Remember, O Lord, that your great mercy and love for they are from of old. Jeremiah 3:12 says, I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Friday, her legacy of prayer. Genesis 19, verses 16 through 17 says, When he, Lot, hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, Flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Reflect on Genesis 19, verses 1 through 26. Praise God, that though he hates sin, he also loves mercy. Offer thanks for ways that God has shown mercy to you and members of your family. Confess any tendency to ignore God's voice because you prefer to go your own way. Ask God for the grace never to become rigid because of your attachments or your sin. Lift your heart. In a society like ours, it's rare to find someone who isn't attached to creature comforts. Test your own level of attachment by taking a week-long retreat from television, newspapers, magazines, catalogs, and shopping malls. Instead, carve out a time and place in your home, even if it's only a few minutes in a small corner or a closet, for silent prayer and praise. Ask God to reveal any disordered attachments or rigidity that may have developed in your own spirit. Tell him you want to be a woman who is free and flexible enough to respond quickly to his direction. Let us pray. Lord, you call me to live in the world without embracing the ways of the world. Help me to live in a way that preserves my freedom to follow you wherever and however you lead. If I should leave behind a monument, may it be a reminder to others of faith and not foolishness.
Then a lesson on Hagar and Lot's wife. Blog Talk Mom?
Oh, this was very, very good. I made 2 pages of notes. Thank you very much. While Bill and Sister Starla for putting this together, it's just excellent. It seems like it's so right now. You know, it's exactly what we need to hear right in this day and time, isn't it?
Absolutely.
It's not something, I mean, I know it's Old Testament for sure, but I'm going to do that, what she recommended at the end, to take a time and to have it just for prayer and praise and to renew my consecrations. I was aware of that all the way through here, that we make consecrations, but we look back. I don't mean look back into the world necessarily or to sin, but we just look at things not in a forward look. You know, we're not looking like looking forward to the return of the Lord, looking forward to the things that are coming for sure according to prophecy, or am I just comfortable with the way things are? You know, this was excellent. I am going to apply this to my life for sure. Again, I want to thank you and Wild Bill for putting it together. What did you notice what she referred to about how someplace there was that the people actually thought from the whatever happened. I'll go back to the archives if you don't remember.
From Pompeii, yes.
Pompeii.
They were turned to stone or turned to, anyway, the magma, I guess, from the volcano just preserved their bodies and they were as they were. I mean, they were
so the,
standing
the
or sitting.
That is amazing. I had never heard
but
of that
before.
But
the whole city was preserved like that.
You would have thought it would have disintegrated, wouldn't you? Rather than just be preserved. That's amazing.
Yes.
So that's, I guess, what happened to her, right? I mean, that was hitting Sodom and Gomorrah, the chemical, the fire, the brimstone. And so because she stopped, it caught up with her.
I never even thought of that, but that could be what it was. But I don't know that those people were turned to salt, but she was turned to a pillar of salt. So I don't know. I don't know. I guess it could be the same. But I had never made the comparison.
It is something, somehow in my heart, I'm just seeing that if you aren't focused on where God's calling you, the purpose He's placed you in immediately, not yesterday or, you know, but now, and you're not going forward, I mean, when the Lord comes back, it's I don't know really, but it just stirs my heart. I don't want to be left behind, and I sure don't want to be in the wrong frame of mind. Because, I mean, you just think about it. I've always thought this, everything the woman owned, you know, her family, you're not going to look back. You know, I mean, I can't imagine anybody not looking back. But
it would be hard. I can't imagine it either. I mean, I see myself in her place, and I think I would have looked back.
I don't think I would have even left unless I was just so afraid. And I never really noticed where it said the angels literally took them by the hand and pretty much drug them out. Did you ever? I don't think I ever.
No, I
know
didn't.
They
I didn't notice that either.
This is a very thought-provoking lesson. I wrote down all the different scriptures, and I'm going to go through these again. Because, I mean, it's very obvious that the New Testament talks about us being the salt of the earth, and that's not just poetry. I mean, He's literally saying that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So how salty am I? Am I looking back? Not looking back. No, I don't. I don't mean like back fun, but looking back is there's just a lot in that, isn't there?
There is. We have Bob Bill with us.
Well, hello everybody. I'm glad you guys thought the show was interesting. The thing with Hagar that I found so interesting was the fact that the Egyptians had so many gods, but yet somehow in the midst of being in the home of Abraham, she understood that there was a God different than what she had ever had in her life before, and how that, you know, the promise. She just accepted not just the word of God, but the promise of God. You know, just that the whole thing is how God, His promises or something that we could all need to, and we should know what they are and stand on those promises and believe. Because without faith, God's not moved. And it's just so interesting to me on the part with when you go into Sodom and Gomorrah, I really believe with all my heart that the same thing applied to Abraham and his nephews. They were all there. They knew the sacrifices. They dug wells. They praised and worshiped God. The households became, you know, so large. They picked the plains of Sodom, the valleys, the rich watered places to go and take their cattle. And people of wealth were very powerful. And here they go to this city, and instead of them being able to change things within the city like Abraham's family did with Hagar, they just sort of allowed it to, you do your thing, I do mine, and everything's going to be fine. You know, it don't say they took part in the sin, but it makes it very clear that they had not done anything to stop it. you know, like being that salt of the world. And I believe that when Abraham was, you know, pleading with God about saving the city, I believe it was all about his family, his nephew and his family that was there. And for God, it shows the power of prayer. When you can pray something and God understands exactly what it is you're really asking for, and so he didn't spare the city, but he sent angels and took them outside the city. You know, and also that thing with Pompeii, they were not turned to salt. They were sort of like covered with bag, but they're totally preserved in the shape of what they were. And I believe her point was is that she wasn't just a pillar of salt, but she was a pillar of salt preserved, you know, as a woman. You could tell it was her. You know, there was no doubt. And so I think that was the point she was trying to make. And I love how she tied that in about, you know, like you were talking about, we're called to be salt of the world. And I think that's what God wants us to see sometimes, is because the scripture talks about those that start out for the mark and look back or not worthy or not fit or something. I can't remember exactly the quote. But, he wants us to know not to be looking back, to have our eyes on the mark, the high calling, to look at those things instead of looking back at things. Because past Satan wants to, he's an accuser. He wants you constantly looking back at past mistakes. And he wants that doubt and fear and grief to undermine you ever doing anything for God. And that's so powerful in our lives today because he's constantly accusing, not just to us, but to people around us and to God. Anybody he can get to listen to what he has to say, he's going to talk about how bad you were at one time in your life and how you did wrong. And then we need to remember to look forward, because our promise is that those sins were forgiven and so they never happened. They're not just there for gone for a year and it comes back. It's not like a stain you can't get rid of. It's blotted out. It's gone. But yet it's so tragic how we spend so much time over regrets, because there are consequences to actions. And so we live with those consequences and we have a hard time then going to the promises of God, to where he is a God of redemption. He's a God that can restore. He's a God that can give increase when times of great loss. And we forget those things. We get so lost in on the negative and the tragic and what we lost and what we had to give up and how we're so different than everybody else and it don't seem fair, that we totally miss the point that of God's promises that he's given to all of us. So that's all I had. Other than the fact, I meant to mention in the part of the show at the beginning to have a pencil and paper if they had those recipes there. And that would be interesting to try some of that to see, you know, what they actually had at that time to use. So I regret I forgot to mention that to everybody.
Well, it was, I'm fortunate enough to have Jorbells who knows how to make that, so we might just do it anyway. They can go back to the archives and
yeah,
how to do it.
We shall get you to listen again just to get the recipe.
That's right. It was excellent. Every part of it. I was where she was mentioning, when she was talking about Lot's wife, how you can be in a setting and allow yourself to become acclimated, you know, rigid, according to the setting rather than according to the promise, you know, according to that. It's just, that's very, very good for me. I guess when you get older, you have a tendency to get a little bit rigid or I don't really know, or attached or whatever. And I don't want to be that way. I want to definitely consecrate. And the part of intercession too of Abraham, the power of his intercession, without that, there wouldn't have been anybody saved. The angels wouldn't have gone and compelled them to leave. So we really want to be very dedicated to interceding for the lost and for our families. And the thing about Hagar, I really like, I don't think I ever quite realized that here's this woman, like Wild Bill just said, she came from another country altogether. I mean, she came from a whole different nation and whatever gods they had. But when she heard the voice of God, she knew. And that is awesome. Excuse me, I'm sorry, my dog has a tendency to join us every once in a while. Sorry about that.
He said, I want to hear the voice of God.
That's right. We want to hear the voice of food, probably. Y'all, everybody pray for my dog. He is not feeling well today. We don't really know why. There's something about Hagar, too, that she, in the midst of all of that darkness, all of that tragedy, all of that abandonment, she was able to see the well. You know, her eyes were open, and I just love that. I want to be able to see the blessing, like while Bill was talking about last week so much. Let's see the promise. Let's see the promise. Woo! That's good, isn't it?
It is.
And I mean, if I had to face what Hagar faced, I mean, I can't even imagine. Can you? The isolation, the everything. She had a child, and then she's out here in the middle of nowhere. But God knew where she was, and he wasn't not going to forsake her because of man's ignorance. Sorry about that. Want to be too bad. Of course, there's a woman was involved in it too. Oh, I want my eyes open. This, a lot of this that we can apply, don't you think, to us right now?
Yes, I do.
Because it's Old Testament, it's still a type and shadow. It tells you things about God, his relationship with people, the relationship that he wants people to have with him, that he expects obedience. You know, and he says, don't look back. He means don't look back. You know, when he says, don't eat of the fruit, he means don't eat of the fruit. But yet, in all that, the mercy is so evident in every story. You know, the chance for mercy was there in that situation. You know, y'all, they lost all their cattle, all the things that they were so huge that they couldn't dwell in the same plains with Abraham anymore because of their own flocks and servants and all those things. You get attached to people, you know, and then they lost it all.
Yeah, I mean, everything. And can you imagine facing one way and hearing all of this disaster behind you and knowing that that's your family? I mean, it was besides just earthly possessions, it was family. And I just,
Well, she might not have liked her son-in-laws.
I don't know. She wouldn't have. It wouldn't be. That just, I don't know. That whole thing is just amazing to me. I don't know how big her family was at that point. It's just because the daughters, you know, were the ones that the angels took hold of them.
Were definitely unmarried daughters, you know. So.
Yeah. Other ones, did the other daughters stay with their husband?
You know, somehow you get an image in your mind of only two daughters. I don't know if it says that or it's just an image that I had.
Well, if they have sons, they must have had other daughters.
Yeah.
And there could have been grandchildren and whatever. It didn't. I get a picture that it was other family members for sure in that period of time. I can't imagine not looking back. I cannot imagine not looking back.
But it's clear that there wasn't 10 righteous of his whole family. You know, otherwise the city would have been spared.
Yeah, that's true. That is true.
So they had been corrupted by the city instead of staying true to their faith.
Yeah, that's true. And back to Hagar, too. the well part, and I was thinking about when Jesus stopped by that well and the woman, you know, that had five husbands and whatever, but he stopped. He was aware of her, and then she went right on out and won her whole city, you know, out to meet him. And the power of one is what my point is. One. Just one person that God doesn't, it doesn't have to be a multitude, doesn't have to be just one. You know, each of us, we're one. And God, and we matter to God. Whatever situation it is, that is really thought-provoking, isn't it?
Yeah, when you look at Abraham, you know, with all the mistakes that he made with the thing with telling him that was his sister, not his wife, and all that, later on the Bible records that Abraham was a friend of God. There again, it shows God's mercy where he don't harbor the things that were negative. You know, he goes to the things that were real and true of what happened later. In other words, it's not how you start this thing, it's how you finish.
And true, and God can redeem the stupid things we do, like what he did with her, you know, to say this is my, which she was a sister as far as, it wasn't a barefaced lie, but it was through the lineage or whatever. But still, you know, to just let him take her to spare himself, you know, so he wouldn't be killed. But yet God moved in, intervened, so that Pharaoh let her go. And
yeah,
he recognized, you know, so God still works on our behalf in every, oh, he's such a merciful, full of grace and mercy.
Well, that's all I had. Did you have anything else, Starla?
No. Blog Talk Mom?
No, I really enjoyed this last conversation that we had, and I highly recommend, if people didn't have you know, access to write down the scriptures, I did, and she had a good balance of Old Testament, the actual scriptures in Genesis that told the story. Then she goes into the Psalms, which definitely apply to us, and then she goes into the New Testament also, Mark and Luke, and these are scriptures that Christ has applied to his church. This is an excellent lesson. It would be I plan on using it for a devotion, putting it together, because it's excellent, excellent. So thank you, Wild Bill and Sister Starla, and we will. I was looking over these scriptures again, but we will just see you next week then.
And we're going to do the thing on your new album next week. Is that good with you?
What now?
Are we going to be able to go over the different songs and, you know, what you was going through when you wrote them and the whole process of your new album?
Right. I'll be glad to do that. It's really, I don't know how people are going to think when they realize that we both stood in a studio that wasn't completed and it had been used just the day before as a room where all they were cleaning out, and then I didn't know what he was going to play and he didn't know what I was going to sing. That should be interesting.
All right. Well, that's our plan for next weekend. We're going to play some more songs off the new album and get a lyrical, lively Blog Talk Mom to talk to us about it.
I appreciate that, Wild Bill, and I would like any of the listeners to please go to YouTube and Spotify, anything like that. Listen to the songs. Pray over them. I got a notice today that they are being played in Africa, Russia, seven different countries. This is the Word of God. This is not about talent. It is not, which is obvious. But it is anointed, and it is the Word of God. And so please, listeners, please pray and join me with it.
And they can also take those links off the YouTube and send it out to friends on Facebook or through email. I did that with a lot of our listeners from foreign countries. I had sent that to them, and I don't know how that translates. I don't know if a lot of these countries are, the people are speaking English because of the missionaries that are there. But it's, you know, because you can send an email and transpose it into another language. But I've had a lot of response from people saying they like this so far. So anyway, you can help spread the word and let people know about it. When you're doing that, you're actually spreading the word.
Amen. Amen. That's what it is all about. And it is a miracle. And I thank you, Wild Bill, very, very much for taking time from your program to play those songs.
Well, we've enjoyed it. I jam all the way to work with your songs playing, so.
Thank you.
All right, Starless, so back to you.
Well, thank you so much, Wild Bill and Blog Talk Mom, for all you add to the show. And we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.
Good night.